Today we're going to talk about Moses and see what we might learn from him. Moses, of course, became famous for standing up to mighty Pharaoh and leading his people out of slavery and into freedom. But Moses wasn't always surrounded by huge crowds of followers. Early on in his life, Moses' passion for justice actually got him in quite a bit of trouble. When he was a young man, he witnessed an Egyptian slave master beating the Hebrew slaves without mercy, and it made Moses so angry that in his fury, he actually killed the Egyptian and tried to hide the body. Pharaoh heard about it, however, and Moses had to run away from home. He went far from the city where he had been raised to a place where only a few shepherds lived, grazing their flocks and trying to keep them alive in the vast desert. Many days into his journey, Moses was finally giving himself a chance to stop and rest. He had come to a well, and he thought he would rest there by the water. When some sisters came along bringing their goats, then the goats also needed a chance to drink at the well. And so Moses watched as a group of men, also shepherding their flocks, began to harass the women and chase them away. This looked very mean-spirited and quite unfair to Moses, and so he confronted the thug shepherds and insisted that the sisters be allowed to let their flocks drink. When the seven sisters got home, their father could see that they were very agitated. "What happened today?" he asked. "The shepherds, those shepherds who are always awful to us, tried to chase us away again, but today an Egyptian was at the well and he defended us. He even drew the water so that our goats could drink." "Well, for heaven's sake," demanded the father with some indignation, "why did you not invite him home for a meal?" The father knew how to recognize help and good fortune when he saw it or heard about it. He went out and found Moses himself and soon came to an agreement with this bold young man. Moses would marry one of the seven daughters and join the family. Finally, there would be a strong, brave young man to protect them all. And so that explains why in today's reading, we find Moses at a picnic all by himself. It became Moses' job to take the herds all day, every day, into the hills so that they could forage for food. Moses himself no doubt carried some lunch, some snacks that would get him through the hours until evening when he would once more be back with his family gathered around the campfire. It was a life that month after month involved a great deal of solitude, and Moses lived this life for years and years. And then one day, wandering with the flocks led him all the way to a mountain that was known to be particularly sacred. Exodus chapter 3 tells what happened there when Moses encountered on that mountain an absolutely astounding sight. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 of Exodus chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. Moses looked and the bush was blazing, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you were standing is holy ground." God said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I've also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. The first thing to learn from Moses is that if you want your life to be exactly the same day after day, year after year, with no variation at all and nothing to disturb or challenge your isolation, then be sure to keep your eyes locked in one direction and don't ever deviate for one moment from your path. The angel of God was on Mount Horeb, blazing with glory, but Moses didn't have to stop and look. He could have marched right on, glancing neither to the right nor to the left, refusing to acknowledge this amazing sight just on the periphery of his vision. Instead, Moses stopped and stared directly at this strange and unexpected phenomenon. And then he made a deliberate decision to go investigate. Some of Moses' interior dialogue is recorded in the story. It may have been that wildfires in the wilderness were not uncommon, but a fire that did not consume the thing it was burning was not natural. I'm going to have to go check this out, Moses said to himself. I'm going to go ahead and get off the beaten path here and go see why this bush is not burning up. Moses' decision was critical. His interest in this oddly behaving fire, his openness to the unusual, his willingness to let his attention be caught, sent a signal to God that this was a person with whom and through whom God could work. Verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Moses is curious. Moses is adventurous. Moses likes to see for himself what's going on. And that allows God, encourages God, in fact, to extend an invitation. The invitation is personally addressed. God calls out to Moses by name. The next thing to learn from Moses is that if you don't want to be given a thrilling and potentially life-changing purpose by God, then do not let yourself get involved in a conversation with God. Moses still could have turned and run. He could have kept his mouth clamped shut. He could have slapped his hands over his ears, but he didn't. When God called his name, Moses said, here I am. And with that, Moses has entered into a dialogue with God. God reveals that Moses is standing on holy ground and suggests that reverence would be in order. God recites the litany of the ancestors that makes Moses know that he truly is having an encounter with the divine. Moses has the sense to be awestruck. He covers his face, but still, he does not run. The fact that Moses stays put allows God to deliver the good news. I've seen the suffering of my people. I've heard their cries, and I intend to do something about it. Moses' curiosity and courage, or maybe we should call it recklessness, held him in place as God then delivers the big bombshell. I'm going to send you to liberate my people, God announces. And suddenly Moses forgets his awe. What? He shouts. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and demand the Hebrew people be released from Egypt? See, Moses and God are becoming partners here, and Moses hasn't quite realized it yet. I'm going to be with you, God assures Moses. The way you're going to know that it's me is that when you have in fact brought the people out of Egypt, then you will worship here on this mountain. I'm not sure that this is actually a very reassuring promise. Think about it. You'll know it was I who sent you when the whole drama is over and you're back here bowed down in thanksgiving and praise. Organizing a freedom movement against a rich and powerful ruler who has a huge army at his disposal is not exactly the sort of thing a person would want to do if the divine authority behind the whole endeavor is not going to be clear until it's over. The third thing to learn from Moses is that if you want to remain alone in the place beyond the wilderness and not do anything particularly noteworthy with your life, do not start getting excited about God's vision. We can see in verse 13 that Moses is beginning to imagine what it might be like if he were to follow God's encouragement and do what God is asking of him. Okay, Moses said, suppose I go to the Hebrew people and suppose I say to them, guess what? God sent me here to you. And suppose they're skeptical. Suppose they want to know what your name is. What shall I say then? See, Moses is already visualizing the steps. He can foresee some obstacles. He's asking God for the strategy. Moses may not realize it yet, but he's already sold on the exciting idea that he could have a role to play in bringing justice and freedom to an oppressed people. God speaks the name by which God is to be known, and my guess is that it sends chills down Moses' spine. God is the God who is and was and is becoming. God is the God of the past and the future and the current moment. God can be glimpsed in a blaze of light and discovered through a dream of liberty and self-determination. The invitation to partner with God is way too electrifying for Moses to resist. He argues with God a while longer. Oh, the people won't listen. I'm terrible at public speaking. I'm inadequate. You should send somebody else. But by the middle of chapter 4, Moses is asking his father-in-law's permission to go back to Egypt. He's packing up his family, his wife and his children, to make the journey. So let me review. Do not look at the world around you. Do not get involved in conversation. Do not open your heart and mind to God's vision. Observe these rules, and you ought to be able to avoid following in Moses' example. Hopefully, you won't have to take any risks. You won't have to do any work. You won't have to face any criticism or accomplish anything life-giving or liberating. Sound good? Well, if not, if you find yourself actually secretly sort of drawn to the surprising twists and turns of Moses' life, if you find yourself intrigued by Moses' relationship with God, if you long for a life of adventure and purpose, I suppose you could try reversing the rules and see what happens. You could look closely at what you pass by on your journey through this world. You could allow yourself to respond to greetings and to ask and answer questions. You could listen to what God dreams for the future of God's creation and begin to imagine what the world would be like if those dreams and intentions came true. This approach might bring you face to face with the divine presence, though, and it might mean that you end up with some pretty significant responsibilities. So don't say I didn't warn you. Don't say I didn't warn you that someday somebody might thank you for the love you showed them, or the opportunity you extended to them, or the hope that you inspired in them. don't say I didn't warn you that you will get to meet people you never expected to meet. And as a result, though your heart may at times be broken, at other times it may well overflow with gratitude. Don't say I didn't warn you that your road is likely to be challenging and you might do things that you never thought you could. Don't say I didn't warn you that you might look back one day and be astounded at how far you have come. Other experienced voices add their warnings. It is not easy to choose the servant's way, says one. To dwell with God is to willingly open oneself to God's burning and seemingly dangerous love for justice. Humility is required, says another. Great works are performed not by strength, but by perseverance, adds a third. So if you insist on walking through life with the faith of Moses, or of Jesus for that matter, you may want to remember those cautionary words. You may also want to remember the encouraging words spoken by those same voices. God equips those whom God calls. God will give us what we need in order to be able to pursue God's will. Wesley Granberg Mikkelsen remembers that he was 4 years old when his mother first asked him what he was going to do about Jesus. Wesley's well into his 60s now and says about his life, "The various paths that I've traveled are ways that I've wandered and searched to discover what to do about Jesus." He says further, "The evangelical subculture in which I was raised was infiltrated by racism, captured by nationalism, absorbed with materialism, and defended by self-righteousness. But it taught me to ask the right question. What about Jesus?" Just as Moses, wandering alone on God's holy mountain, dared to ask, "What about this burning bush?" and then decided to go investigate, we also might have a question planted inside us that is not going to go away. What about this world lit by glory? What about the plight of suffering people? What about God? We could try to stifle the questions, or we could decide to see where they lead us. Holy God, we thank you for the opportunities with which you surround us, opportunities to learn and discover, opportunities to grow in trust and faith, opportunities to love and serve, opportunities to enjoy your magnificent creation and this beloved community of which we are a part. Awaken in us the desire and the courage we need to, in fact, deviate from the beaten path so that we might fully live this adventure that you have placed before us. Lord, as we are blessed to gather here on this beautiful day and have a happy afternoon of feasting and picnicking ahead of us, we are extremely mindful that in other parts of the world, storms and strife threaten to overwhelm. And so we pray your mercy and grace be felt by people in those difficult places. And wherever possible, you would allow us to be beacons of your light. We lift up those who are experiencing loss or illness, sharing with them in their struggles and their sorrows. And we also lift up those who are observing milestones in their lives. New jobs, new places to live, new relationships, new educational endeavors. Whatever those milestones and opening doorways might be, Lord, we trust that all of those dear ones are walking with your guidance. It's always the case, oh God, that we have more in our hearts and minds than we're able to really articulate. And so we're grateful for the prayer that Jesus taught us, which allows us to express more than we can say, and which we now join together in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.